I would like to consider three sections of scripture this morning. Isaiah 64:9-11, Romans 8:28, and Ephesians 1:11-14. And I've entitled this, The Power of God's Truth. The Power of God's Truth. A couple years ago, I was up in northern Pennsylvania, and I was coming out of a convenience store, and I saw a man coming. He had just gotten out of the truck, and he had a lot of trash and things in it. So I held the door open for him, and he looked at me and says, "Nah, don't hold the door for me. I'm just a trash guy. I'm really not anything." And I looked at him, and I said, "Oh, yes, you are. You're made in the image of God." And he looked at me and said, "I guess you're right. Thank you." Because he wasn't thinking right. You see, he was thinking in his mind that he was nothing, a trash person. You see, what you think and entertain in your mind affects your life. It affects how you live. How often do you find yourself thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about? And they cause you problems. Maybe heartache, maybe sadness, maybe fear. But I'd like to look this morning at God's truth. God's truth is what all of us should be entertaining in our minds, because his truth is powerful. And these truths, if we keep them in our minds, will change us. It will help us to live in this world in which we're living now, with so many things changing, so many things uncertain. How do we deal with it? I'd like you to look, first of all, at Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, as this talks to us about our minds, what God wants us to think about. It says, beginning of verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You see, it's the mind. It says, meditate them. Keep those in your mind, those things, the things of God's word. So I would like to look at God's truth and see that it can change our lives. It can change your life if you keep your mind and heart set on God's truth. That if you think the truth, God's truth, it's powerful. And we need something today that's powerful, that will help us feel secure. And I think we're reminded in these verses of the power of God's truth and how that will certainly, certainly secure us and change us. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. The truth of God's absolute sovereignty. This truth can change your outlook on life and give you a peace beyond understanding that you would never, no one could ever understand. I would like to read Isaiah 46:9-11 for this text, for the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. Let's hear it. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." You see, what we see in these couple of verses is God's plan, is God's power over the earth, that he from the beginning had a decree and he determined things and he's going to bring it about. He knows the beginning to the end because he's determined. But the truth of God's absolute sovereignty can really change your heart if we can keep it in there. There's three things about God's absolute sovereignty I'd like you to see here. First of all, things that we need to remember when we think of God's power. First of all, remember the decree of God. I mentioned that just a minute ago. Remember the decree of God. God's decree, which he made before the foundation of the world, that includes all things. And his decree in Scripture is singular. It's not plural. It's not that he keeps on changing his decree or adding to it. It's certain. It's all been determined. He does not continue to make eternal decrees because he needs to update or refine his plan for the ages. He knows what he's doing. It's all under his control. Now, we don't understand the secret will of God and what he does. We just can't figure that out. We just know it's true. And we know that we have responsibilities. And yet God is sovereign. We see this in the book of Acts when Peter in the day of Pentecost said God determined that Jesus would die and raise him again. And then he told the Jewish people there, and you crucified him and you're responsible. The decree of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us about secret things, that we are not privy to those things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God was very specific when he talked to Israel about fortune tellers and trying to know the future. That is something that they would not to do. They would never do something like that. Because there's things that belong to God. And only God knows. And many of those kind of people, they lie. Satan's involved, demons involved, and it can create all kinds of problems. We have what God wants us to know, and that's in his word. And that he's decreed this. You see how this could be so encouraging to know, and everything around us seems to be on hinge, and there's all kinds of problems and issues, to know that God's in control, that God is sovereign. He's carrying out his plan. We may not understand it, but he's carrying it out. You see, you are called to trust him and to wait until you get to understand either here on earth or when you're in heaven what he has done and what he's doing. We'll find out someday. Verse 46 declares this, Isaiah 46 declares this, that he declared the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning, the end, the whole course of history of the universe. That's the kind of God that you have. That's the kind of God that we worship. Not some God that we have to talk in to do something or try to do something to change what he's going to do. We rest in his power. That's the decree of God. The second thing I'd like you to notice that we need to remember when we think of God's truth, what we need to keep in our minds, remember the ways of God. Remember the ways of God. You see, as I said before, we don't understand the ways of God because we can't. If God were to tell you what he did in history and what he's going to do in the future according to his decree from his perspective, we wouldn't understand it. It'd be like listening to someone speaking a foreign language. You just couldn't understand what he's doing. Look at Isaiah 55:8 for a moment. Isaiah 55:8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God's thoughts are way beyond us. He does, as it says in Ephesians, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. That's the God that we have. And often, God takes his time in doing things. If you need God to do something, he generally doesn't do it a year before you need it, probably a day before you need it, or a couple hours before. That's God. God wants us to trust him. He teaches us faith when he does this. Like I said, this doesn't mean that you have that you do not have or express or experience emotions like sadness, anger, joy? You do. Jesus showed you by expressing his emotions. He cried twice in the scripture, knowing what he was going to do, yet he still cried. Job, I believe, because of the influence of his friends in the book of Job, eventually demanded an audience with God. His friends pushed him to this, and he began to think that way. And the Lord answered him by asking him questions. Like, Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I spread out the stars in the sky? Were you there when I did these things, when I created the animals, when all these things I did, how I did it, the stars, the earth? Were you there? Were you able to do what I did? Do you understand how I did all things, Job? In Job 42:6, this was Job's answer after hearing question upon question from God. Job 42:6 says, therefore I abhor myself. In Hebrew, it could be, I abhor my demands and repent in dust and ashes. God showed Job how he cannot understand his absolute sovereignty, but he is to rest in his absolute sovereignty. That is true. That is certain. The third thing I think we need to remember when we think of the promises of God and his power, our hope in him, and the power of his truth, what it can do to us. Remember the promise of God. Remember the promise of God. You know that the Lord loves you. He told you that. He says it in scripture. Romans 8:38-39 says that absolutely nothing can separate you from his love. He will direct your life and you will see him face to face someday. Life is so short and you will see him someday. So believe him and trust him. Proverbs 3:5-6, which many of you know, says this. It tells you how to live your life right now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You see that? Who do you trust? In the Lord. How? With all your heart, not just a little. And this next phrase is there because this is what we do. And lean not on your own understanding. That's what we do. We try to lean on our own understanding, and we can't. God's promise. He keeps his promise. But we never know when things will be fulfilled. We can see what he's done already in history. Remember, God promised Abraham a son. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they kind of doubted because they were so old that it would ever happen, and he takes Hagar to be another wife, and she bears a son. But God said it would not be someone else. It would be through Sarah. And Sarah was 100 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac, the word means laughter, because they never thought it would happen. They knew that the people would laugh at them, and not critically, but just joyfully. You have a son. You're 100 years old. I mean, laughter. God's promises are sure. Do you believe that the Lord your God is present everywhere? Do you believe he directs everything that happens as he has said? If so, does it affect your life, your heart, and how you look at things? It's tough sometimes to keep the right things in your mind. Remember, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself daily. Follow me, say no. Romans 12, about your mind, presenting your mind before God. It should affect our hearts. We so easily forget. Nothing can happen to you unless the Lord permits it or directs it. The truth of God's absolute sovereignty There's power. The power of God is in His truth. And if we think His truth, if we think it and keep it in our minds, it'll change us and we will look at things differently. The second thing I'd like you to notice about the power of God's truth is the truth of God's unconditional love found in Romans 8:28. The truth of God's unconditional love. It's amazing what He says in Scripture. We all should memorize these verses. Romans 8:28, you probably know it by heart, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know what this indicates? That it is His love directs your life. That's the first thing I'd like you to see. His love directs your life. What an incredible promise that God said He will cause everything to happen to you to work out for good. Now, He doesn't say that everything that happens to you is going to be good, but that He's going to work everything that does happen together for your good. See, our lives are in His hands. Look at John 10:28 for a moment. John 10:28. Jesus says this about you who have trusted in Him for salvation. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. You see that? You're in the hand of the Lord. No one can take you from Me. That is Jesus' promise to you. His blood was perfect and complete, and it never ceases to continue to clean you. He forgave you of all your sins, and in sanctification, He forgives us each day. Your life is in His hands, and He will never stop loving you. That's what it's saying here. God works all things together for good. So He's working everything, and He's directing your life. His love directs your life. Secondly, His love is eternal. His love is eternal. Notice the Lord chose you to salvation. He didn't foresee anything good in you because there was nothing good in you or me. It was His amazing grace. That's what it was. His amazing grace that He chose us. And when He chose us, He'll never, ever let us go. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, the beginning of verse 4. It tells us this. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You see, when He had His hand upon you, when He loved you, you were His before the foundation of the world. And He would come to die for your sins. His love is eternal. If you had the ability to choose Him, you could probably unchoose Him. But the problem is you can't. It's His power. He called you. Look at Romans 8:38 through 39 for a moment. Romans 8:38 through 39 says, Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See how secure you are? To see His love for you is eternal. It's forever. Nothing can separate you. There was not even death itself. That's the truth of God's unconditional love. He directs your life, and His love is eternal. What a truth to hold on to, isn't it? To know that. To realize that whatever happens, He's working everything together for good. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. You can read the book of Esther and see how he works. You have a picture of when and how he works at times. His love's eternal. Thirdly, his love involves his purposes. His love involves his purpose. Notice he says, I work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, his plan. God's love's perfect. He loves you perfectly. And he's working out a plan that he has decreed for your life. And his love is bringing it about. His love is bringing about his purpose in your life and mine. Look at John 15, 13 for a moment. John 15, 13. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Do you see his love and his purposes? That he would come and that he would die, that he would suffer the agony of crucifixion. But then the spiritual things he was dealing with too. And his deity kept him alive from dying because he had the power to lay down his life and pick it up again until it was all finished when he said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he rose 3 days later. His love involves the purposes of your life. Look at Proverbs 16:9 for a moment. Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, that might seem confusing, but it really is encouraging because you make your plan, but then God directs you according to his plan. It's interesting, isn't it? You plan your ways, but the Lord directs your steps. It's truly amazing because we have things that we plan that we want to do. We have schedules and everything. And sure enough, something happens and, you know, we can't keep it. There's something that changes and so on. And how often we get frustrated. But we have to remember, the Lord is directing your steps. His purpose. You know, if you truly love someone, you will never stop giving of yourselves to them. You will never stop giving. There's an interesting story. It was a book written by Robert Coleman who tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. Doctor asked him, and said, would you give your blood to Mary? Johnny hesitated a little bit. His lower lip quivered, and he said, started to tremble. But then he smiled, and he says, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. When it was almost all finished, he asked the doctor with a shaky voice, because he was silent through most of it. He says, doctor, when do I die? Then the doctor realized that Johnny had hesitated with his lip trembling, and so when he agreed to donate his blood, he thought he was giving his blood to his sister, meant giving up his life, that he was going to die. You see, you never stop giving to the people you love if you truly love someone. And God truly loves you. He truly loves his people. Thirdly, and lastly, the truth of God's unfailing promises. His unfailing promises. We see his absolute sovereignty, how important that is, the power of God. We see the truth of his unconditional love. And thirdly, in Ephesians 1, 4 through 14, I'd like you to see the truth of God's unfailing love. I'll read from Ephesians 1, 4, 11 through 14. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God's promises never fail. They haven't failed in history. The promises he's made to you, his people, will never fail. Promise of his love, his presence, his power, that he will direct your life. Those promises will never fail. Three things I'd like you to notice here about God's unfailing promises. God's promises are secure. God's promises are secure. There are promises that are absolutely clear. We've been considering today. We need to believe them and claim them as our own. God doesn't lie, and he promises to his people, his promises will never fail. His will, his power makes everything secure. God does that. He makes everything secure. You see, if we can get this into our heart and mind, to know that God's promises never fail, that he's with us, it will change our lives. Secondly, God's promises will never fail. First, they are secure. Secondly, God's promises will never fail. The Lord's promises have been fulfilled already and will be fulfilled. His promises will never fail, but you and I need to believe them regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how the country is and how things are. We are to believe them. We are to have faith in his promises, which is not easy. But that's what it comes down to, faith. We need faith in him, his power, his promises, his word. Look at Hebrews 11:6 for a moment. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see this? His promises are never going to fail. But we have to believe that. If we don't believe it, it really doesn't benefit us at all. If we doubt, it doesn't benefit us, but only if you believe these words. God's promises will never fail. And lastly, God's promises are certain. God's promises are certain. You see this. He talks about being predestined according to his purpose. You see how he called you. You trusted in him. You're secure. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and you're sealed, a guarantee of his inheritance, which means a down payment of what's to come. God, see what God does to us. He even says, you know what? I'll give you the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment. You know, when you buy a property or buy something, many times you want a down payment to make sure it's going to happen. Well, God says, I'm going to give you a down payment. You know it's going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit. That's his down payment. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and that no one can break that seal. God. God holds you securely in his arms. Ephesians 1 says, we have obtained an inheritance. Something awaits us. Paul had a vision in heaven, saw things that he wasn't allowed to tell anyone. Something awaiting you and me. A promise yet to be fulfilled. So wonderful that if we really understood it, we want to leave now, but we can't. But it's there. That's where we're going, to that promise. You see, a promise is only as good as the people who make it and who are involved. God made the promise. Promises used to mean things years ago. Today, they don't mean too much to people. But there was a black man who'd made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation that he would pay his master so much per year for his freedom. And while he was paying this, he was permitted to labor wherever and for whomever he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he didn't forget about his debt. He could have. Slavery was over. He was still in debt to his master some $300. This black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to his own master where he lived in Virginia from Ohio and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. The man said, he made a promise to his master, and he would never break a promise that he made. He would keep his promise at whatever the cost. A promise. God promises. You know, with us and our family, you know, we'll say, well, I'll promise I'll do that. Then maybe you have children that come and say, do you really mean that? Are we going to go? Yeah, I promised you. And then you say it again, yes, I promised you. Yes, we're going to. But God only has to say it one time because it's certain. It is certain to happen. These words, these verses, this truth is so important today. We need it in our minds and our hearts. The truth of God's absolute sovereignty, the truth of God's unconditional love, and the truth of God's unfailing promises. Do you believe that there is power in God's truth? Do you believe that? God's people live every day with uncertainty, evil, and change. You see why the Lord says to you and me in Philippians 4, what we read at the beginning, that we must deal with our minds and how we think. God's truth is powerful, and it will change your life if you will believe it. Read it over and over again. Memorize verses. You can have a different outlook in your life. You can have peace and security. You must believe what God says. And we all must fill our hearts and minds with this power, the power of God's truth. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and for the power of your truth. Help us, oh Lord, to not just hear these things once, but to read them and apply them to our hearts and our lives, that we will reflect your image and people will wonder about our relationship to you. Thank you for your word. Press it upon our hearts, Lord. Help us remember we are secure in you and who you are. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we remember his power and turn to hymn number 218. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing.